And hello again. Welcome back to the Uncensored Dads and the Uncensored Word podcast here in Bob Way Media. If you're listening on the Gospel Radio Network, you'll recognize us here on Wednesdays as part of the Mornings for the Master segment. So we're thankful for you listening on Bob Way Media and on TGRN, the Gospel Radio Network, as well. With me, as always, is Brother Matthew Olson from the Chipman Earl Congregation there in Lee Summit, Missouri, and myself, Russ Earl, from the Ooligah Church of Christ here in Ooligah, Oklahoma. We've been looking at, for the last several weeks, really Christian responsibilities, looking at really different aspects. We talked about to self and to the home and to the family. And last week, we looked some at the, you know, to our Christian responsibilities to government. That's always a fun topic. But we're looking at today more looking at really some responsibilities when it comes to the church. And when we talk about the church, we have to, of course, we need to define what we're talking about, what is the church and how we join the church and those types of things, because we want to make sure that we're all on the same page and understand what we're talking about when we talk about the church in general. And we begin by first going to 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, looking at verse 15, here the Apostle Paul, when speaking to Timothy, says, "But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar in the ground of truth." Now, as we think about these things, we notice here he says he wants them to know how they ought to conduct yourself, and he says, in the house of God, and then he clarifies, which is the church of the living God. Now, you notice here that, especially in the New Testament, in the Bible in general, when you have the church being discussed, and even when it's discussed in prophecy, it's always spoken of in a singular, and not in the plural. There's only one. He doesn't mention, he doesn't say which is a church of the living God. He says which is the church. He doesn't say how you ought to conduct yourself in a house of God, but he says in the house of God. Now, sometimes people will overlook this, maybe unintentionally, but it's important to point out that why is the church spoken of in a singular sense? If we go back and look in the book of Acts as well, you'll find that Christ, as the Apostle Paul tells us, that Christ, when he died, he shed his blood and he purchased the church of God with his own blood. He purchased the church with his own blood. Again, singular in that sense. And we look around this today, we know there are many denominations, but it doesn't mean that they are part of the church. We look in the Bible, we don't find terms such as Baptist or Methodist or Pentecostal or Unitarian and all these other things. We find phrases like Pharisee and Sadducees, but those are not the same types of things when we're talking about denominations. It's not the same thing. We do not find a denomination in the Bible. You know, there are those who call themselves members of different denominational groups. And while there are no doubt some very moral and very kind and we might say good-hearted people in those denominations, it doesn't mean that those who are members of those denominations are going to be pleasing the sight of God, because you cannot be pleasing spiritually in the sight of God unless you're a part of the one church which Christ died and purchased with his own, he died for and purchased with his own blood. And we think about the church, we find it different terms used in the Bible and the New Testament to discuss the church. You find it, as we find here in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, the family of God. You find in Colossians 1, 13 and 14, the kingdom of Christ. He says here in Colossians 1, 13 and 14, he hath delivered us from the power of darkness, that is the power of sin, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The kingdom of his dear Son, or the kingdom of Christ, as some translations put this here, that is a reference to the church. And then you have Ephesians 5, 22 and 23, where it's referenced as the bride of Christ. We find here, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, and is Christ the head of the church, and is his Savior of the body. And what is it referenced there? Christ is the head of the church. Well, again, singular in that. The church is referenced also as the bride of Christ. We find also in the book of Revelation, the bridegroom and the bride. Well, the bridegroom and the bride is a reference to Christ and the church. And you also find the body of Christ mentioned in Ephesians 4 and verse 4 and 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 20. And all these are referencing the one church. When Christ also was talking with Peter there in Matthew, I believe it's Matthew 16 and verse 18. And Peter, when Peter gives a great confession, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Christ responds and with what? He says, he tells Peter that this confession he has just made is the rock in which he says he will build my church. That's what Christ says there, his church being singular. And so when we talk about the church, you understand what it is. It is singular in its number. We know the church is universal, and that is there are various bodies of the Church of Christ. It means there's the Church of Christ, there's one in Leaf Summit, those types of things. But it carries the same name and teaches the same thing. So is it still the one church? Yes. But it is spread out throughout the world. That is not denominationalism. Denominationalism is teaching various things that are in contradiction to the Word of God, carrying different names that are not in, that are not found or supported in the Scripture. Therefore, they become a denomination. They are something that is different, something that is actually divided. The word denomination actually means to divide. And the church, we find, interesting enough, we find in the Bible that over and over again, and especially in the New Testament, that we are to be of the same mind, the same judgment, and have this, it be of one mind. And so again, unity, the one, whether we're talking about mind or we're talking about the church in general. Okay, I'm going to stop there just a moment and let Brother Matt add anything you like as we continue looking at it. At first, this idea of what is the church, Brother Matt? Don't forget to unmute your mic there. There you go.
Oh, yeah. I'm all talking away. And I like why you brought up 1 Timothy 3:15, and it says, which is the church of living God, the pillar and the ground of truth, the pillar of truth. And, you know, I mean, we should be as Christians truthful, right? We should be as Christ was. I also like Ephesians 5:25. I know he relates this to kind of husband. He's relating it to Christ in the church. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. I love that definition of, or the defining of, Christ is the head of the church, but he also gave his life for that church. And people think church, like you talked about denominations, and it doesn't read, like you said, it doesn't read in the Bible. It says Christ also loved the Baptist. Christ also loved the Lutherans. All of those denominations are man-made. Baptists, Catholics, all of that is man-made. And that's the thing that we need to realize as Christians is it's the church wasn't man-made. It was through God, right? And the head of it is Jesus Christ. And that's the thing is the church. It doesn't say these churches. It doesn't say, yes, there are different churches of Christ, like you said, different places that there's a church of Christ. One thing, too, that I want to bring up about the church is when we go to different churches, everything should be taught the same, right? It should come out of the same Bible, the same word. One thing we need to really realize in the church is to act as Christians, to be the Christians that Christ wants us to be. Maybe we need to do more fellowship. Maybe we need to, and I'm going off on our little tangent or whatever, but I'll get back to what is the church. But we need to stay focused on the Bible is the way, the truth, the life, right? I mean, I know it says Christ is the way, the truth, the life, but the Bible is what we need to focus on in the church of how we need to act, how we need to instruct, how we need to teach, how we need to do everything. And I think that's where a lot of these denominations have kind of gone away. They think that they are the church that Peter was talking about. The Catholics talk about that as, you know, Peter was the first pope and Christ gave him the keys to heaven, you know, and here he is. But what we got to realize is those words were Christ saying, hey, Peter, you are saying what is right. You are saying that I am the foundation of the church. And that's what we need to realize, too, is what is the foundation of these denominations? They're centered around man-made instances. So I know I went off on a little tangent, sorry.
No, but, you know, when we think about the church, and we look at the church today, and we look at, and we can walk out our front door, and we probably can see denominations all around us, and that's one of the reasons why tracts and Bible tracts and things like that exist that talk about why there's so many churches, and that's one of the questions we'll probably run into when you talk to people who are not attending any religious, religious group, to use that term, why there's so many. And we look at that, really what we find is not long after the time of the apostles, we have Christ's birth, death, his birth, his labor on the earth, his death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection, and then his ascension. Then we have the apostles, and after the time of the apostles, it's not that much longer after that you start finding a departure from the faith. And the first departure is what really came about was the Catholic, we know as a Catholic Church, came about. And then we can find more and more division coming after that. And then we find, we have Martin Luther and others who start deviating from even the Catholic group. But we think about the church. If we want to know, if we were to say, okay, I'm going to look for the church that the Bible talks about, that's the church I want to be a part of. But I hope that's the attitude we have when someone's going to start saying, okay, I'm going to start attending a church, how do I know which one I should attend? That should be the first question. And how do I know which one I should be attending? Can they all be teaching the different things and be right? That's something I think about. But we look in the Bible, what do we find? We find certain patterns in the New Testament, and what we should look for is the church that teaches the same thing that the Bible teaches. We look and see the pattern about, for instance, about salvation. How do we enter the church? Well, the Bible tells us how we enter the church. If you were to look at, for example, you look at Romans chapter 10, we find how we have to hear the gospel. Then we find in John 8, in verse 24, how we have to believe in Christ. We find Acts 3, verse 19, how we are to repent and to be converted. We also found in Acts 17, verse 30, and we find we are to confess Christ, Matthew 10, 32, and 33. We find then we are to be baptized. We look at Galatians 3, 26 and 27, and also in Acts 2, verse 38. And then what happens? We also find that we are to be those who are faithful unto death. It's not a one-time action, but a continual action. And so we are to be faithful unto death. But when is, one of the things people ask, or at least I would think we should ask, is, okay, I found the church, but how do I join it? If you look in Acts chapter 2, what's interesting is Acts chapter 2, you find so much about what a person needs to do to be saved, and also how we are added to the body of Christ. Because you find in Acts 2, following the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles, and then Peter preaching that gospel sermon there, and then the men asking the question, what must we do? In verse 37, Peter tells them what they need to do. They need to repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of the sins, for the purpose of that. And we keep on reading as we go through Acts chapter 2, you find they had those who gladly received the word were baptized, verse 41. About 3,000 souls were added to them. And you keep on reading down, you find how they had all things in common, how they sacrificed to help others who were in need. As you get down to verse 47, what does the Bible say? The Bible says, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Well, how is a person saved? By obeying the gospel, by being baptized for remission of sins, and they are added to the body of Christ. No, it's not by men. In verse 47, but by the Lord. So how, people ask, well, do we join the church? No, when you obey the gospel, you are added to the church. There is a difference between joining a church and adding a church. If you are a member, of the church and you move somewhere else, you might, to use this phrase, we place membership there because we have moved. We say, I'm going to attend here because, we used to attend here because we moved, blah, blah, blah. We said, that's not the same thing as joining a church. Placing membership is usually what we say, the phrase we use when we talk about someone who has moved from one location to the next and they start attending this other, you know, the, another body of the Church of Christ. That's not joining the church, that's placing membership. But we are to join the church. First of all, we don't join, as we find in Acts 2, verse 47, we are added. And who does the adding? It's the Lord. When I was a young man, if you use that phrase, I was a member of the Baptist denomination. As I said before, I don't say this to pick on them. This is what I'm familiar with because that's where I came from. But I remember after I came forward, so to speak, and talked to the pastor, told him I wanted to, you know, be saved, to use that term as I used it then. And, talk with him. I don't remember everything we talked about. I think I was, I was a pretty young guy. But after we talked, he then had me stand up beside him and he spoke to the congregation. He said, this young man came forward and said whatever it was he said. But then he also said, all those in favor. And what he was asking was, those who are in favor of me joining that congregation, is what he was asking. He said, all those in favor, he would say, give a hearty amen. Now, I've never heard anyone say, no, I object. This means it's not possible, but I've never heard that. But what he was asking was for everyone's approval for me to join that congregation. Now, what's interesting is you don't find that in the Bible. Because you find in Acts 2 and verse 38, Acts 2 and verse 47, the Lord adds to the church. The Lord's the one he adds. And if a person has obeyed the gospel and they are sound in faith, is there anything forbidding them from placing membership today in another congregation? No. But that's not what he was asking. He was asking, can I join that denomination? And the phrase he used was all those in favor, which means there are those who could, according to their denominational teaching, object. Now, you find here in Acts 2 and the requirements are to hear, to believe, to repent, confess, be baptized. Those things are all carried out there in Acts 2. And who is it that grants, who is it that does the adding? It is not a person. It's not even Peter. We find in verse 47, the Lord did the adding. You also look at Galatians 3 in verses 26 and 27, something else we need to think about, because we know verse 26 sometimes is quoted, but then it stops there. But here in Galatians 3, verse 26 says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, which sounds like all you need is faith and you'll be a son of God. But look at verse 47. Look what he says. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So when do we put on Christ? When we were baptized. Well, if Christ's body represents the church, as we've already mentioned it does, as we go back and look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 20, and Ephesians 4, and verse 4, the body which is the church, then the person, when they are baptized and they put on Christ, what happens? They are added to the body of Christ, Galatians 3, 20, 27, and Acts 2, and verse 30, Acts 2, and verse 38, and Acts 2, and verse 47. And so, do we join a church? No, we are added to the body of Christ, which is the church. Okay, I'm going to stop there for just a moment. Brother Matt, add anything you like as we continue looking at this question, do we join the church?
That's very good ideas, man. That's very awesome. Except the idea, like you're talking about denominationalism and the Baptists. I grew up Lutheran, and I guess you could say fell away from Lutheranism or whatever. One little story that is, we got married at a Baptist church, and the only way that we could get accepted into the Baptist church was me coming forward, right? You had to come forward, and like we did the whole thing that you did, confess. Hey, yeah. But one thing is here it says the five steps: hear, believe, repent, confess, baptize, and live faithful. With the Baptists, too, they don't rely much on baptism. It's, can we schedule you for, we'll schedule you for next Sunday, okay, when we have a group of people. And one thing that we need to realize as the church is we don't need to focus on just one of these steps. I mean, sometimes we're so focused on getting people baptized and, but it's after that, it's, yes, they are now accepted into the church, but it's not by us. It's not for us to say, hey, yay, yay, nay, no, you can't do that. That's by God and them. And I think it's so amazing that, we are sons and heirs of God. Though we may be adopted sons and heirs, and God still formed us, and God still wants us to choose that. And I think one thing we need to do is we need to, if we're trying to help somebody be, not join a church, but be accepted in the church, I guess, yeah, that join word gets me every time too. So, but the steps is hear, believe, repent, confess, baptize, but live faithfully. That's the thing is, you know, sometimes after the first four steps, you could say, or, you know, it's hard for some people after that to live faithfully because maybe there's not a firm foundation that they had to begin with. And that's where the church, we as a the church need to step up and, you know, help each other to stay accountable, you know. And like you were talking about moving, you know, one thing is when we moved and we found Chipman Road Congregation is we found a healthy, loving church. And that's a main thing is to find a church that is for the main thing, preaching the word of God. That's the main, right? That's when, you know, you have the church when they are preaching the word of God. It's not, hey, you know, what does the preacher think of this or what, you know, it's like a reading from the word of God, you know? And the only, like we got in here, the only time we seek to join any church, I guess, join, I guess that word to me, I don't know why I put that in there, but, it's not joining, it's being accepted. The Lord is accepting you. But like when we move, I mean, example is Paul in Damascus, you know, to Jerusalem, from Damascus to Jerusalem. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he said to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. This is in Acts 9:26, when he was, you know, Saul the tyrant, right? Basically, they're like, no, man, we don't know you. We don't know. But, you know, he heard, he believed, he repented, confessed, and was baptized. I mean, we may think that there's worse people. I know I might be going off on tangent or whatever, but there's people out there that, no, you can't belong to the church because you've done this. Hey, that's between them and God, you know. And I think us as a congregation need to be accepting. Accept them if they are wanting to become a Christian. And that main question is, do we join the church? No, we don't join. We are accepted. You know, I mean, I just love that. Praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily. You know, I mean, how many of those Jews were in at the time of Pentecost, and they're going, man, look at these guys. They are preaching and teaching in all different languages. Wow. I mean, could you imagine being there and be going, whoa, what are they doing? This is awesome, you know? And for them to be able to see Christ and to walk with Christ, who wouldn't want to be a part of that church since Christ is the head? And that's a big thing. So, but, and I think too is, as far as the church, you know, one thing that we need to realize too is, you need to find a church that preaches the word. And I know I keep saying that over and over and over, but there are a lot of churches of Christ. They can put that on the door, and but they are not preaching or teaching the right word of God. So, and that's very important.
So. Yeah, you know, and like you said, there's. The Church of Christ can become a denomination, no doubt, and that happens when we deviate from the Word of God. You know, the name on the sign doesn't mean that's what you find inside. You know, we have to be smart and careful. You know, we have to be those who have open Bibles. You know, here at ULAGOV, you know, it's nice to see people open their Bibles. When I do a lesson, I have the scriptures I'm using, I have up on the screen so everybody can see it. And, but we want to check those things. You know, if someone is, you know, you hear Bible lessons, you want to be able to check those things. I remember, it's been a couple of years ago now, but we were traveling to, we were on vacation, and we stopped to visit one congregation that, you know, a family member told us, well, you know, it's been a long time since I've been there, but back in the day, you know, it was, you know, a good place to stop, which we know things change over time. You know, we can't say, well, we shouldn't be surprised if some place that once was faithful no longer is, because that happens. And sometimes those who were not faithful before have really come back to the truth. That those things do happen as well. But I remember visiting a congregation when we were on vacation, and we were there for Sunday morning, and the guy who was there, he was speaking. He's not there anymore, but he got up and he was doing the, I forget what the Bible class was about, but we weren't very impressed, or I was anyway. But when he got up to do the lesson, he said the phrase, "I don't often speak prophetically," and he went on to say something else. I mean, prophetically means like a prophet, right? And so when I heard that, I looked at my wife and I was like, you got to be kidding me. Because no one is a prophet today. Everything that we need to know has been revealed, first of all. And so when he said that, I thought, what is he talking about? But there were other things that were going on in that congregation at that time. You know, now it may be different, but at that time it was one of those things we decided, well, we're not going to be coming back here, because the message did not line up with the Word of God. You know, last summer, I think it was, we stopped somewhere on the way to Bible camp, a place we had been before, and they have had a change, had a different preacher in there now, and he was talking about how the church, you know, how, you know, people are being saved in this, I forget where it was at now, somewhere overseas, and how, you know, the gospel was just growing and growing, and as you listen, he began to condone and to encourage us to support denominations who were reaching out and quote-unquote saving people in these countries, and, I was very upset, very disturbed by it. Because when I hear those types of things, and looking what the Bible says about how there's only one gospel, and we hear someone telling us we should be accepting and encouraging these other teachings, which are false, it upsets me, because souls are at stake. And so afterwards, I went up and talked to him afterwards. You know, I had my mask on, and where I pulled it down, I said, did you mean to tell me we should be supportive of denominations when they teach a false doctrine? And he said, well, they teach some truth. And I was just blown away. I couldn't believe he said that. And I said, you know, coming from a denomination, there is nothing the denomination has that they can offer me. There's nothing. We should not be supporting that. Mm-hmm. And he just kind of looked at me like I was strange. Well, they had elders, and so on the way out, one of the elders was there at the door, and I asked him, I said, did you listen to that lesson? Yeah, I thought it was a good lesson. I said, you should go back and listen to that again, because he was telling you that you should condone and encourage these denominational preachers. Well, I didn't hear that. I said, well, you should go back and listen to that again. And, you know, they broadcast it on Facebook and things, so it's possible to go back and listen to it. Well, I never heard anything else about it, and actually even approached their former preacher who was still there at the time, teaching class, and he never responded. It was a very discouraging thing, because the reason we say, you know, you search out a place that's teaching the truth is because if you attend somewhere that does not teach the truth, is it really going to help you get to heaven? No, it's not. Mm-hmm. You know, teaching that is not supported in the Word of God does not help people get to heaven. It prevents them from getting to heaven. It actually will separate people from God and prevent them from hearing the truth. Because when you don't hear the truth, you're not going to learn what God expects from you, and you're going to have a false sense of security, and people are going to lose their souls over those types of things. And so it's not something to take lightly. You know, people sometimes have people get upset with me before. This is not uncommon to get upset with me before, because I ask questions about people, and I I tell them, "Well, did you listen to this?" Well, I didn't hear that. I didn't take it that way. Go back and listen again. No, I'm not going to do that. Souls are at stake, including our own. And so if we're looking for a congregation to attend, consider those things. Have your Bible open. Listen carefully, because a congregation that speaks the truth, they're going to be excited to see someone doing that. They're going to want you here. They're going to want you to examine and be willing and ready to answer any questions or any concerns you may have. And what I've seen in my experience is that those who are not sound in faith, they're not going to welcome your questions. They're not going to welcome many times your concerns. You're going to be pushed off. I've had it happen to me numerous times, and I know I'm not alone in that. And so search out for those who are teaching the truth and those who welcome your search for truth as well. And for so there's my little tidbit on that. Do you want to add anything?
Yeah, I just want to add in Romans 14, verse 18. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. You're talking about different. The thing that I ask is, man, let's listen. We got to listen to what's being taught in the church. We have to. One thing that was so encouraging to us when we first came to Chipman Road was when the preacher gets up there and he's saying a verse. I mean, they can put it on the screen. They can, like you said and everything, but you hear the turn of Bibles or the turning of pages. We need to check what is being taught in the church today. And that's the most important thing is some people just like to say, yeah, we got a good preacher, you know, and they listen, air quotes, to maybe some main ideas. But like you said, that one preacher was talking about denominationalism. Well, we need to praise. No, we don't need to praise. Do they do some good acts of service? Sure, they do. But souls are at stake. That's the thing, you know, that we need to realize as Christians is souls are at stake. You know, I can't go to a Baptist service and be like, man, he had point A and B, but, you know, C and D were kind of bad. But, you know, A and B were good. Hey, you know, that's pretty good. Well, did C and D, you know, take those people away and push them further away from what Christ really we need to teach, right? So we need to listen ourselves. And when we go, like when we go on vacation and everything like that, we kind of do, you know, you look at their bulletin online or just different things you pick out. And I know it's kind of might be like scrutinizing but I mean, if they're not going to preach the word, then why are we going there? Right. I mean, why would I waste my time? I shouldn't say this is a bad word, wasting my time by going to that church and trying to worship God when it's not how God intended it to be. Right. Mm-hmm. So yeah. We need to be diligent and find the congregation that is accepting of everything that God says in the Bible. So,
and something that we need to be aware of as well is not to, there are some groups today that do a lot of good things to help others, help people in need, but we have to be careful that we don't mistake zeal and good works for the truth. I mean, there's a lot of denominations that do a lot of good things to help people. You know, they provide food, they provide clothing, they help people who are in need, those types of things. I remember one person years and years ago, long before I ever moved to, before I even went to preaching school, and they said, well, I attend over here because they've helped me in the past. And I thought, that's all it takes is for you to go somewhere for this, for them to help you. You know, zeal should not be mistook for sound in the faith, because there are a lot of groups that do a lot of great things for people, but they couldn't tell you to get to heaven, or maybe they can, but they just refuse to. Yeah. You know, and we don't want to misplace or misunderstand zeal and misconstrue it for wanting to do what is right. We think about, you know, as our point here, our next point here is the Christian responsibilities in worship. You look at John chapter 4, verses 19, really going through about verse 24. You find here this is being the woman at the well, and Jesus is speaking to her, and no doubt, you know, she is shocked because that usually wasn't, you know, the Jews didn't talk to Samaritans, right? In verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sirrah, perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, verse 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews," a reference to himself, right, Christ. "For the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, you notice here what I always like to point out in verse 23, that Christ mentions, he uses a phrase, when the true worshipers. To me, when I see that, it means there are some who are not true worshipers. There are some who are trying to worship God in a way that they see fit, but even though it may not be in agreement with the word of God. And I think it's why that phrase, at least to me, at least in part, why you find that phrase there, when the true worshipers. Because we know today there's a lot of people who will have all kinds of interesting things going on in the worship service where they attend. You know, we have those today that it's almost like a concert when you go into certain places. You have those who have services even on a Saturday night, even though we find in the New Testament where to worship on the first day of the week. But we find all these different things that are in alignment with what man perceives as best because it's convenient, because it's what they like, it's because of what they've always done, which to me, I love that. I love that phrase. It's what we've always done, because in reality, that's not the case many times. You know, you go back and look at these denominations and those who they're named after, like Martin Luther and others, and they have mechanical instruments. What's interesting, if you go back and you look at some of the history about them, those individuals actually condemned the use of mechanical instruments in worship. I believe it was Martin Luther who said that, you know, that the organ was just a tool or ensign of Baal, which means it's a tool of the devil, basically. And you even have, I think it was it Charles Spurgeon, or maybe it was John Wesley, I forget which. Anyway, another one of these quote-unquote founding fathers who actually, all of them, one thing they had in common also, another thing they had in common is none of them wanted a church group named after them. In fact, one said, you know, we want to be called Christians and nothing more. But what happened? They named a denomination after him. But they all condemned the use of mechanical instruments. But if you go into those groups today that are named after them against their will, they all use mechanical instruments. And so when you hear people say, well, we've always done it this way, that's not really the truth. That's not an accurate statement, because that's not how it's always been done. It's how it's done now. I mean, it's how it's been done for the last 100 years or so, but that's not how it's always been done, even in those denominations. So when we approach worship, we shouldn't be using the phrase or using the idea, well, this is what we've always done, because what you've always been doing could be completely and totally wrong. You look at Saul, who lived most of his life condemning those who believe in Christ as the Son of God. When Christ came, he refuted those who would believe in Christ as the Son of God. He persecuted the church. He spent a good portion of his life attacking the church and attacking those who believe in Christ as the Son of God. And so he did that for a long time. But what happened? He changed because he realized that, hey, I was in the wrong. And so when we approach worship, we want to look at it in the sense that, okay, what do we find in the New Testament? And what does Christ say here in verse 23 of John 4? The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. So who is God looking for? Those who worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, spirit is a reference to the right attitude, and truth meaning you worship him following the what? The truth of the word. And so attitude and the truth will help us to what? Help us to worship God in a way that's pleasing to him. And so when you think about that, when you think about our responsibilities in worship, our responsibility is that we have the right attitude. And we worship God in accordance to his word. And in his word, we find a pattern for worship. We find what we call sometimes those five avenues of worship, the prayers, the teaching, the singing, the contribution, the Lord's Supper, all those things being a part of the worship service in which we are to be participating in each and every first day of the week. Yep. Okay, I'm going to stop there and let Matt add anything he'd like. Brother Matt?
I love this quote from John Wesley, where it says, I have no objection to instruments of music in our worship, provided they are neither seen nor heard. Mm-hmm. None of those guys wanted any of that in the worship service, you know. And it's funny how we just change with the times, you know, and we just say, they would have liked it. They would have liked it. Well, John Wesley says it right here. And Martin Luther, I mean, I grew up a Lutheran, and there we had organs, pipe organs, and yeah, you find out Martin Luther didn't want any of that stuff. You know, I find a good thing too, a little good quote too, is, are you Christian or Christianish? Right? You know, I was reading an article earlier and it said, are you Christian or Christianish? And it says, Christianish people assemble with the church sometimes, whenever they want. Christianist people show little to no visible life change, right? Let's not be Christianish and say, oh, you know, we'll come every now and then when, oh, wait, hold on, football season's coming around. I can't go to church. I gotta go watch my football. Or, you know, let's be true Christians. And what is true? What is being a true Christian? That's worshiping God every first day of the week. For me and my family, it's whenever those doors are open, we're there. We love studying with other Christians. We love worshiping God with other Christians. And, you know, the five acts of worship. Another thing is when you're looking for a church, are they doing the five acts of worship? And I like, that's what you have to find. And, you know, the definition of worship is the fervent and ardent response of human heart of a man's hunger for God. What is fervent? Having or displaying a passionate intensity. Ardent is enthusiastic or passionate. Are you passionate to get up and go to worship? Are you passionate to go to a football game and tailgate? You know, a joke around our congregation sometimes is, hey, man, when are we going to start tailgating for worship on Sunday mornings? All right, when are we going to start? When are we going to get so hyped up that we're ready to go? You know, I know I've talked about it before, but during this COVID thing, when we were all sent home and only 10 people could be in worship or something like that, and we're at home, at first we got in the fact, oh, yeah, we'll just get up. But then, you know, we started thinking, you know what? We are getting up to worship God no matter where we are. We made our children get up, get dressed, just like we were getting ready for church and getting everything ready to go. And we need to be ready for that. That's our responsibility. It's I know I told the story too when we were out. We went to Red Robin with the kids sometime on Wednesday night or something like that. And the manager came over and was like, hey, what are you guys doing tonight? I kind of, oh, we have to go to church, you know. And my kids just eat me up for that. Every time we go, oh, Dad, we have to go to church and we have to, huh? You don't want to, you know. And, you know, that sticks with you. It's, oh, I get to go to church, man. That's an amazing blessing. In the United States of America, we get to go to church. We get to go learn more about our Father in heaven and just be with other Christians. And our responsibility in worship is we are supposed to be there every first day of the week to worship our God. And I think that is truly an amazing. You know, some people in other countries don't get that. And I think we take it for granted. And I mean, one thing is you got to think about, you guys that listen, what is worship in your own words? I mean, just think about it. Think about it. So that's what I got.
You know, when we think about worship, when we think about our attitude towards worship, like you say, you know, we say phrases sometimes like that, felt like, you know, we have to go to church. And we don't really mean it like that, right? You know, someone asks you what your weekend, well, we're doing this and this, and we're going to church on Sunday. And sometimes we may say that phrase without thinking about how it sounds. But, you know, really, you know, we think about our attitude on a Sunday morning, and we think about, you know, when we get up in the morning, when you start getting ready for worship, to go to worship, what is our, you know, how do we feel about that? Are we excited? Or, you know, we may be tired from the night before. Maybe we slept a little too late. We understand that. But are we irritated? We have to get up? Or are we happy? Are we ready? You know, but do we want to go? There's a difference between wanting to go and what I say sometimes, I sit from the pulpit as well, is that, you know, are we coming because we want to be here, or are you coming because you don't want someone someone calling you tomorrow asking where you are? You don't want to give that annoying phone call or that annoying text message that's asking where you are. And so, you know, our attitude behind it is so much about, you know, look at John chapter 4, like we read a moment ago. It's about the attitude. That spirit side of it is our attitude about worship. How do we feel about it? Do we want to be there, or do we feel like we have to be there? Do we feel like we, you know, do we look forward to coming on in a Sunday morning, or do we dread it? Do we look forward to coming back on a Sunday evening? You know, people go back and forth, and I love this. People say, well, Sunday night worship really isn't, you know, it's not a biblical concept. Something is added back in World War I, World War II. Okay, so what? That's my opinion. So what? Do you want to worship God? To me, it's just another chance to come and get together. What is the big deal about it? People to me will get upset about that sometimes and say, well, you know, this, you know, we don't find that in the Bible. Okay, I understand that we don't find an example of getting together twice on the Lord's Day, but is it wrong? Can you imagine saying it's wrong to worship twice on the Lord's Day? No, it's not. Is it wrong to have a Bible class on Lord's Day? No, it's not. Is it wrong to get together midway through the week and have a Bible class? No, it's not. We find examples throughout the New Testament of individuals who are coming together to pray and sing on days other than the first day of the week. But there are certain things that must take place first day of the week that cannot take place any other day of the week. The contribution, the Lord's Supper, the what we call sometimes the corporate worship with the saints getting together, that has to happen the first day of the week. If we choose to worship a second time or to have a Bible class at different times throughout the week, is that sinful? No, it's not. It's a chance for people to get together. It's another opportunity to worship God. It's an opportunity to learn about God, to sing praises to God. Because you think about it, when those men were there in Acts, who were in jail, we talk about the Philippian jailer, and how, remember, he heard people could hear who was it, Paul and Silas, who were singing, and they were singing praises to God. You know, were they wrong if it wasn't on the first day of the week? No, they weren't wrong. You know, we worship on the first of the week, but we also should take advantage of other opportunities to worship God. Because I get really disappointed sometimes when people act, you know, they don't have to say it, but their actions will say Sunday is the only day that matters. Or that Sunday, let me be more specific, Sunday morning is all that matters. No one told Paul and Peter that. No one told those disciples, you know, when Peter and them were Peter was brought out of prison after he was cautioned and warned, you know, let not speak anymore in the name of Christ. What did they do? They gathered together, they prayed, and they sang praises to God on the day other than the first day of the week. So not only should we worship God on the first day of the week, but we should also take advantage of other opportunities to learn. Because how sad would it be if we approached, when we got to Judgment Day, and then we realized we were only trying to do the bare minimum? What would happen if you took a job and you just did only what was required of you? You think you'd ever get promoted? Don't count on it.
No.
So I'm going to let Brother Matt add anything you like before we close out here this morning.
You talk about the second service added, and you know, I think a brother in Christ told me the history of it. It was back in the world, like World War I days, where there was factory workers seven days a week, you know, and they couldn't make it to the morning service. And that's why a second service was kind of added. People can say, well, that's not traditional. That's tradition. But like you said, why wouldn't you want to get together? Man, I love Sundays. I love Wednesdays. It's like, man, I get a chance to see my brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, I'm worshiping with my wife and my family. You know, but, well, you know, one time is good enough. Or some people will say, well, why don't we do just the church eat church? You know, you heard about that term. You know, it's, oh, well, we go to church in the morning, then we go to lunch, and then we come back at like one or two. Well, that takes away from the fact of, well, you know, what if somebody has to work and then they come in the evenings to worship with the saints? Are we going to not give them an opportunity? And yes, I know, I understand completely that you probably need to choose training. That's why we need to choose jobs that allow us to not be working on Sundays. But there's sometimes you cannot help it, right? I mean, this is somebody trying to support their family. And back in the day, it was 7 days a week, 12-hour days, because they were prepping for the war. And I think it's very important to, why can't we open our doors a second time or a third time or however long it takes to get people in to be able to worship? And I love it, man. I love it for my family. I love it for me. I think, and on Wednesdays, it's such an uplifting time, middle of the week, you know. After Sunday, you got Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and then boom, Wednesday night, you're like, okay, all right, let's go. You know, I think it's, I love it myself. So,
you know, I think generally speaking, you know, our attitude should be that, like you say, no, we don't want to work on a Sunday, and we can help it, we're not going to. And I say, we can help it. We also realize there are some people who will say, well, I have to work, when in reality, they don't. There are some people today who will use that as an excuse. Well, you know, I have to work. And so, but many times that's not always the case, let me put it that way. And so when we say we cannot be there that Sunday morning, we're going to be there that Sunday evening, let's make sure we're actually being genuine with that. That we're not trying to just use work as an excuse to get out of things, because the Lord has to come first. On the day of judgment, keep in mind, he will know when he has been our first priority and when he has not. Okay, we're going to stop there today. We do thank you for being here with us on the Uncensored Dads and Uncensored Word podcast, as well as listening with us here on Mornings for the Master here on TGRN. We thank you for being here with us, and we hope you join us again next time. We hope to see you again next week.